Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 8 and reading from verse 13 through to chapter 9, verse 17. So this is in the middle of the flood and no waiting for the flood to subside. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is within you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, every nation, in one way or another, has what we celebrate today. A time when they focus their minds and hearts on the provisions that they enjoy day by day throughout the year and the years, wherever they may think they come from, but nevertheless, they do focus on the fact that God has provided for them. And it doesn't matter, as I said, what country, what religion come from. Nevertheless, there is some correspondence to that which we are celebrating this morning. And of course, we particularly look back to the beginnings of this nation as people traveled from Europe, many for different reasons, of course. Among them, of course, we know the pilgrims, those that came primarily to have freedom of religion. And they came and they faced such fierce and difficult circumstances, but nevertheless, as I said, for some, through love of religion and freedom to exercise it as they saw fit according to the scriptures, they faced such obstacles. And they trusted that God would provide for them. And it wasn't as though everything grew so wonderfully and they thought, oh, this is such a confirmation of what we're doing. Things didn't go particularly well. But that just goes to show the strength of faith that they had, as we confessed when we used the Catechism and Lord's Day 10. We experience many different ups and downs in our lives. And they all have purposes that God has for them. And so when they face those difficulties, they didn't say, well, it must be wrong for us to come to this country in search of freedom. We better go back. Because this clearly is not God's way for us, because things are not going well. I mean, if we did that, there's a lot of things we wouldn't do. Right? Then really there would be no place for sacrifice and persistence, because we would interpret everything that happens negatively to us as God's indication that we shouldn't do it. We know that's not true. So when they knew that what they were seeking was good and proper, though they faced difficulties, they trusted that God would undertake for them and God would provide. And he did. And as we recollected, God has wonderfully blessed those meager beginnings by raising the nation that we live in now, and the developments that we have experienced and enjoyed, and the progress that we've enjoyed over the short history of this country. And so it's quite right and proper that we have a day that we set aside and we remember. As I say, not that people always do, they just have very short-term memories and they just celebrate what they have now, but they don't go back to the beginnings and see all that God has blessed them with, or even to go back to God. They're just thankful that things are going well at the time, now. And so they detach themselves from God. But as I say, these occasions are found in probably all the countries of the world, whatever religion they may be. They have this notion, this concept that of thanksgiving, which focuses on the fact that God provides for their needs. And it all goes back, of course. These are just examples, just following in line with what has happened in history, and that is what has happened in history with respect to God's dealings with this world. Whatever truth there is in this world, it finds its source in God's revelation of it to his people, or God's revelation of it through creation. But of course, we know that that is limited, even though there is enough evidence there to leave men without excuse. Nevertheless, the clearer and fuller revelation comes to us in God's word. And so whatever the other nations imitate, and often they do with perversion, arises from the scriptures, arises from the God of the Bible and all that he has revealed. And so even this thanksgiving then, and that's why as we reflect on thanksgiving, and as I said, in this country, kind of a similar thing, right? Ships leaving and entering into coming to the new world, as they spoke about it. And I thought, well, how fitting that we look at Noah, who also left a world in a ship. And he landed in a new world, a brand new world. And God met him in this new world. And God promised him many blessings, various blessings. And it's to that occasion that we want to turn this morning. In fact, we could go all the way back, of course, to Genesis. What does God say? You can eat of all any of the tree of the garden. I mean, there's thanksgiving. I mean, there's food. I provided it for you. You didn't grow them, right? I'm giving it to you. Here it is. You can live in this wonderful garden. You can eat any of the fruit of the trees. It's not just one. There's abundance. So again, it was God's provisions. Spoiled, of course, as you know, by the fact that Adam took it for granted. Even though God provided everything, he didn't have it enough with him to say, well, I ought to be obedient to God. I mean, he's given me everything. I should be obedient to him. But as we know, it didn't take long before they took the things that God... I mean, what had the devil done for them? What had he given to them? Absolutely nothing. And yet they obeyed him rather than obey God, who gave them everything. And sadly, that's been the history of mankind ever since, even as our country. God has given us everything. We had nothing when we came. This country came from nothing. People came and there was nothing here. And God built this nation up. He gave them everything. He, in a sense, he made them the first nation of the world. That's the way we speak about ourselves, isn't it? The most powerful nation of the world, we call ourselves. And yet God gave us everything. But how do we act? We act as though we're the ones with whom knowledge begins and ends. We're the ones that really don't need God at all. I mean, that's kind of a sign of weakness for us to say, in God we trust. It's kind of a sign of that we need a crutch to lean on to have religion. We are post-religion. We don't need religion. So history just unfolds, and we go through this cycle of receiving God's blessings, taking them for granted, looking only to ourselves, becoming proud, and then, of course, God's judgment comes. But so often we don't. We repent maybe for a little while. We turn. We say the right things, just like the Israelites used to. And then after a while, we return back to the same old disobedient ways. But anyway, this incident with Noah, that is a fitting context and paradigm for us to use in our reflections and celebrations of Thanksgiving. So here was a man, as I said, who left one world on a boat. And he came to a new world in that same boat. So the first thing that we see then from this passage is the fact that God was gracious. That God was gracious. He left an old world. But why did he have to leave the old world anyway? Why did the pilgrims have to leave Europe and come over here? Why didn't they just stay where they were? Well, he left the old world because things got, according to God's view, were intolerable. In what respect? I mean, wasn't there enough food? Well, no, there was enough food. Wasn't there enough work? Well, yeah, there was enough work. Well, then what was the problem with the old world? Why did he have to build this boat? Well, what was the problem? The problem was that evil was threatening to overrun righteousness. Speaking in terms of numbers of people, if that's one indicator, then there was only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. It had come down basically to one family, one clan, we might say. The rest of the world was turning their backs upon God. They were ridiculing Christianity. They were ridiculing Noah and for what he believed. He was preaching. In fact, God told him to preach. For 120 years, he was preaching. He was calling people to repentance and faith. He was telling them that they were being disobedient to God, that they were taking God for granted, and that was a dangerous way to go, and that they needed to repent. 120 years. And at the same time that he's doing that, he's preparing the ark. And, I mean, they're listening to him, they're ridiculing him, they're looking at the ark that he's building, they're ridiculing him even more. Why are you building that? We don't have need for that. Everything's fine. I mean, do you see any water? Do you see any rain? Do you see any flood? Why are you building the ark? And of course, God, Noah warned them. Not only did he bring the gospel to them, but he brought a warning. But again, God was gracious. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to send Noah. He didn't have to save the world at all. He didn't have to save the old world at all, did he? In the same way that he didn't have to do anything when they, Adam and Eve disobeyed him in the garden. He could have stopped the whole process right there and then. He could have just ended it right there and then. Forget about the human race. But he didn't. Even though it would take such a long time and such effort in terms of redeeming people, God still went with that and didn't abandon it. So here with this whole world, I mean, it wasn't just a few people, it was a whole world going that way. And God didn't abandon it. But God provided a way to bring them out, to rescue them, to keep alive the redemptive promises that he had made way back in Genesis 3:15. That though the people that he worked with, the line of Seth, though that had dwindled down to Noah and his family, God didn't give up. God did not abandon it. But rather, God sent help by means of this ark so that God might grant life instead of what they deserved and was coming, which was death itself. So here was this old world, which serves as a warning to every generation not to take God for granted, and certainly not to mock and reject God, because judgment is going to come. It may not come in the form of a flood. Well, let me rephrase that. It will not come in the form of a flood, right? Because God promised not to do that. But it doesn't mean that judgment won't come. It will come. Just won't come in flood form. Judgment will come in terms of the end of the world. Judgment will come in terms of individual death. God is compassionate and merciful, but he will not chide with man forever. God's not going to stand there with his arms open to you forever and a day and keep waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. No, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So there will be a time when those hands will be put down and they will be raised in judgment upon us. So certainly thanksgiving in terms of Noah's day certainly should include the fact that God was gracious to us. He could have just brought judgment upon us and have been done with us, but he didn't. He didn't. Not only was he gracious in bringing us and Noah to a new world, he was also gracious in securing the well-being of mankind in this new world. So that when they did land, as it were, in the end, and when the earth did dry up, God spoke to Noah by providing him security. And we have that in our passage too. That God assures Noah that he is going to be protected. And so those animals that he has on the ark, some of them are not so friendly, as we know in our world, right? I mean, some animals aren't friendly and we have to keep a distance from them. We call them wild animals. Right? Even though many people tame even the wild animal, but sometimes they get stuck too. You shouldn't trust wild animals. And though they work with them, sometimes they end up as a meal for them. Right? We have to be careful. But God said to Noah, I'm going to put in these animals a dread, a fear of you. Because if God had made animals such that they would die to have a human being for dinner, we would have very difficult lives. As it is, they run away from us, right? When people come, generally they run away from us. But it's just as well that God made it that way. Otherwise, we'd all be carrying guns just in case animals come and we have to defend ourselves. But that's not the way God has given us. In terms of this world, animals generally fear us. Little do they know that we fear them just as much. So God said, look, I'm going to put the dread of you in these animals. Why? So that your life may be secure. It doesn't mean that there's never going to be a time when an animal attacks a human being. Oh, yes, absolutely, there is. But that's not the norm. That's not our general day-by-day experience. And as I say, it's just as well that God has done that. That's for your well-being and my well-being. And so Noah, in a sense, as he's going to open the door, let all these animals out, God is saying, hey, don't worry, Noah, I'll take care of you. They're not going to come out of the ark and attack you and eat you here, right? Because the whole thing would have been a waste of time. No. They're going to run, and they're going to go into this into the world that we've come to, and they're going to multiply. And they're going to be a blessing to you. And not only that, because not only did animals come off the ark, people came off the ark. And I would dare say that human beings receive more of a threat from other human beings than they do from animals. I mean, there's more human beings killed by other human beings than there are human beings killed by animals. So the greater threat were these people that were coming off the ark. And so God provides security for him with respect to that as well. And so he says, look, if an animal kills another human being, I'm going to require the blood of that human being from that animal, even though it's a dumb animal, even though it's an animal that doesn't have the thinking power as we do and morality. Nevertheless, I'm going to demand the blood of that animal for the blood of the human being. But also, he said, I'm going to demand the blood of a human being from the human being that sheds his blood. Now we hear all kinds of things in this world about the death penalty, as you know, even in this country. And it's sad that the fact that the world ridicules, and Christians with them, some of them, ridicule God's wisdom. That God to Noah was saying it, he was saying it with all of his faculties working, with all of his wisdom and justice and majesty working at their full capacity, which is the way they always work. With all the questions and the doubts that people might have with respect to the death penalty, I say, are you thinking better than God himself? You think God didn't think of those things? Oh, but we are imperfect human beings. Well, were there perfect human beings in Noah's day? Absolutely not. But nevertheless, it's so important for the well-being of mankind that God says, look, I'm putting in the top premium on the life of a human being. Whoever sheds the blood of a human being, his blood is going to be shed by man. He's going to pay for it. And of course, we understand accidental death. The Old Testament understands that. And that was built into what is being said here. In other words, if we do it by accident, something's happening and somebody dies, yes, of course, we don't demand the blood of that person. It's not the death penalty. But where it is premeditated, where it's premeditated, then yes, the blood of that person is to be shed. The death penalty is God's verdict. And it's not for any Christian supposedly to be more compassionate and loving to say, oh yeah, well, that was then, but no, it's not appropriate now. In fact, they think it's wrong now. And they bring all kinds of such futile and ridiculous arguments. Oh, that person may become a Christian, so we shouldn't kill him. I mean, isn't God in charge of redemption? Didn't he elect people? Didn't he figure that into the mix? Of course he does. What it ends up doing is cheapening. They think they're defending and strengthening the view of how important man is. Oh, we can't take his life, we can't take his life. But what about the victim? We cheapen his life or her life. And so God, in order to reassure Noah that God will take care of him and will protect him, God said, look, anyone that touches the life of a human being, takes his life, I'm going to require that life to be forfeited. Which was, by the way, the same assurance that God gave to the wicked Cain when he killed his neighbor, when he killed his brother, and a mark was put on his head. What was he afraid of? Not going away from God. He was afraid that somebody else would do the same thing to him. That's all he was concerned about. And God gave him the same assurance. That he put a mark on him and says, whoever's going to take vengeance on you, I'm going to take vengeance on them. So even for a wicked person, Like Cain, God provided this assurance which he provides for Noah. And so not only in terms of granting us life, God has promised to protect that life from animals as well as from human beings. But he also provided them with food. Because not only has he given us a new world, not only has he given us protection in terms of freedom of life, but he's also provided us with food. And so God assures Noah as he takes his first steps into this new world that while earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So Noah and his family and his sons' families were assured that God would provide for them, as he did in the old world, by building into this world a way and a means for us to be fed. So God wouldn't remove that from us at all. He provides his provisions. It's God that provides his provisions. It's not the other nations of the world. It's not their gods. They're just reflecting the truth that we have in the scriptures. Perverted, changing God for some other person or some other thing. But where did they get it from? It's from the scriptures. It's God that has provided for this world in which we live in. As he did in the days of Noah, that's where it began. And so ever since then, these things have continued. Earth remains. The seed time and harvest come. Cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night, never cease. Because it's in the hands of Almighty God, the one and only God of this universe, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to him that we owe thanks for this new world. Owe him thanks for sparing us in our disobedience. Thanks for providing us food day by day. And not only is it for us, right? Lest we think, well, this is some truth just for Americans, or maybe a little wiser than that. This truth is only for Christians. It's not that. It's for the whole world. And we see that particularly when God makes these promises, and all the promises, by the way, that we've just spoken about, they're global in intent. There wasn't one nation over here in the old world that kind of carried on themselves. No, no, no. They were all subject to the flood. And the promises that God makes in terms of securing of life, it wasn't just for Noah and his family. It was all human beings. Seed time and harvest, heat and cold, day and night. They're not just for Christians, are they? They're not just for Noah. They're for the whole world. And that is brought out particularly then with respect to the rainbow. Right? I'm going to set a rainbow in the sky, God says, so that when it rains, when the floods come, then I want you to understand that this rainbow will serve as a sign that I have made a covenant between me and you and everything else, all the other creatures of the world, and we might add, of all the humans in the world. Because if God brings back a judgment like that, it's not just going to affect some people or one nation, even as it did the first time. It affected every nation under heaven. All the nations went down in defeat and death at the flood. And so God's assurance is not limited to one nation. It's not limited to one people, believers, the church. It's to all mankind. And so this truth is not something simply for us. It's a truth that is to be global. All the nations of the world need to hear that. And as I say, with their perversions of the truth, modifications of the truth, to fit their false religions, we need to bring them back to reality. We need to bring them back to the truth as it came to us from God himself. We're not being mean. We're not being bigoted. That's the way it is. There was a flood and God promised these things to Noah. He didn't promise them to anyone else. They come to us from God. And so thanksgiving in terms of what we're doing isn't some parochial thing that we need to consider ourselves. We need to proclaim it to the world because the world was included in it, even in the days of Noah. So here was this sign then. A sign, as you know, that is not limited to us. I mean, the rainbow just doesn't happen here, does it? It happens in every country where you have rain. I mean, of course, they have sunshine, right? That's what you need. You need rain and sunshine, and in a certain order. And then you will get the rainbow. And people may look at that and say, oh, yeah, well, we know rainbow. We can make one, right? And as though just because you can duplicate it, that somehow you have control of it. I mean, that's the way the scientists think. If we can understand the process, and if we can predict, then we're in charge. Not so. God took a sign that was already there. In other words, he took something that was in creation and he used it as a reminder, as kind of a reminder to an oath that he's taking. So that, and it's very appropriate in the sense that it happens when there's rain, when there's dark clouds, which to those that have an understanding of history should take them back to the flood. Because the worst rains that we've ever had in our existence was at the flood. We've never had rains like that and we never will. So it takes us to the worst case scenario. And you remember that when people go through traumatic experiences, then every little thing can set them off. It takes them back to that terrible time and what happened, and immediately they're in that environment again. Well, so it is with mankind. If they had remembrance of what happened, then when they see dark clouds or when they see severe rain, it should immediately take them back to that terrible occasion that happened in the days of Noah. And with that, of course, will come stress and fear. So God says, look, I don't want you to go back there. I don't want you to be traumatized by what happened. And so when these things happen, I'm going to put a rainbow in there as a reminder to you that I promise not to do that again. I promise not to destroy this world with a flood again. So though you're going to get rain, though you're going to get floods, though people may die in these things, localized in terms of these things, understand it's not the same thing that happened in the days of Noah. Be assured of that. And as I say, that's to the whole world. To every nation. So every nation benefits from this covenant that God made with Noah and, of course, with the animals, because they also all perished in the flood, other than the ones that were spared, of course, and kept in the ark. So they have a vested interest in it as well. So this sign of the rainbow should be a sign to you as well, personally. When you see the rainbow, understand that God has been gracious to you. You would not be here were it not for that rainbow. You would not be here were it not for God being gracious to Noah and sparing him through the ark and bringing him into this new world in which we live. But finally, our reflections mustn't remain simply on the material level. Because essentially the ark is symbolic of what? It's symbolic of redemption. That's what the ark is symbolic of. Because what was the problem, as I indicated earlier, in the old world? It wasn't that they didn't have enough food. It was the fact that righteousness, the truth, was being overrun by falsehood and wickedness. That's what it was. It was that redemptive path was being eroded to the point that it would be wiped out. So there was only Noah and his family left. And in order to secure that path as the most important thing, because that was the purposes of God, it's so important that God, in a sense, sacrificed the old world in order that the path would be made. And so God took Noah and his family and he put them in an ark so that they could withstand the judgment of God upon the whole world. A judgment that they deserved, because God did have Noah preach to them, and in all the generations God kept his witness alive and people heard it, but they couldn't care less. They weren't interested in that at all. And so there was this conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God, and it was seeking to engulf it. Not that the Satan took people out of God's kingdom, because that can never happen, you understand. But the truth was being engulfed and silenced. And so God wonderfully secured Noah and his family. And, by the way, if we think God had no interest in human beings, he did, because they were secured by that. Because the whole world has been repopulated. All the nations of the world have been repopulated. So this ark, then, was a sign of anger averted. So the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, though we deserve eternal death, though we deserve to be engulfed by the judgment of God and destroyed, God has provided us avenue, a passage, a safe passage into a new world through the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we are in him, if we enter in, if we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will have this safe passage from the old world of judgment into a new world of fellowship with God and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God provided an ark. And though it was a long time in being prepared, nevertheless it was prepared. Just like redemption. Even though it was many hundreds of years in preparation, nevertheless, in the end, it was provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was finished by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that now we may enter. Now is the time that we may enter. In a sense, now is the time that we're living, which corresponds to the time when Noah was preaching to the world and saying, repent, repent, repent. And they could see the ark that was being prepared. And so that's the world we live in now. And God has given the church this wonderful ministry of calling people, just like Noah, to repent and believe. And here it is. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the ark. You enter into the church, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that means, you will have a safe passage from this world that is destined for destruction to a new world of eternity with God. But time is running out. Just as when the ark was done, that was it. They were put in and the door was shut. So it is with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is preparing his church. But when that church is prepared, when that church is complete, the door will be shut. The door will be shut. And it's going to set voyage. And the door will be shut from the inside where nobody can open it from the outside. You can knock all you want. But it wasn't up to Noah to open the door. He couldn't open the door. He could only preach. But once the door was shut, Noah couldn't open it. Can you imagine the cries that he heard? As the floods came and slowly rose, where do you think the people went to? They came to him, the one that was talking to them all these years. But even though before he was calling them to repent, now it was too late. Now he couldn't open the door. God shut the door. Now we have the keys of the kingdom. Now we call people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice and we welcome them with both arms when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make profession of faith. We welcome them. But there will come a time when you can beat down the doors of the church, but you will not be able to enter it. Because it will be the end. Only judgment will come. So the good thing and the wonderful thing for this world is that God has provided an ark. He has provided the church. And the church is in all the nations of the world. Some nations, they don't like it. They persecute it. They don't want them, just like they didn't want Noah. But nevertheless, we send missionaries to all of those nations, calling them to repent and believe before the day of judgment comes. But as I say, it's not going to last forever. We call people to think seriously about what is said. Peter addresses it in his second epistle. He says people mock. Even though they know what happened, they mock what the church is saying. He's saying, oh, you're talking about a judgment. It's never going to happen. I mean, things have been going on this way for hundreds and thousands of years. Nothing changes. Day and night, heat and cold, seed time and harvest, it happens over and over and over again. What's all this commotion that you're raising, all this fear-mongering that you're engaging? It's not going to happen. That's what the people were saying when the church was speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with it, judgment. Oh, it's not going to happen. You're crazy. Look at the world. Look at it. I mean, it's billions of years old, and it's going to last another billions and billions and billions of years. This is all just scaremongering. Well, maybe the people of Noah's day said the same thing. We've never had a flood, Noah. Come on. You're in your right mind. A flood? The whole world? Are you kidding me? It's not going to happen. You're just being a fool. Everyone thinks you're crazy. But it did happen. Even though the world continues to not deny that it happened. Even though the other nations of the world that reject Christianity, even they have stories of the flood. As I said, it's the truth perverted, but nevertheless, signs that are there that they acknowledge it in their history. It happened. Even though they may raise it to a myth. But nevertheless, where did they get the myth from? From the truth. And why even perpetuate it? Why not just not deny it outright? They can't deny it. It happened. So knowing all of that, we don't want to duplicate it, do we? I mean, how awful would it be? I mean, it's one thing for the people of Noah's day that anything like this never happened, and they ridiculed it and they fell victims to it. But to do it a second time? How ridiculous is that for the whole world to do it a second time? No, we're heading straight for it. And so as we give thanksgiving and celebrate God's grace in giving us this new world, that has helped people understand that this is not the eternal one. We have another journey to make. And the only safe passage that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, is his church that he's building, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. We need to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking institutionally, just being members. No, no, no. I mean spiritually. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of his body. And if we are, then when that judgment day comes, as surely it will, and that day is going to make the flood look like a little shower. A little shower. Because his judgment is going to be beyond our wildest, wildest fears. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it will never end. You don't want to be part of that. Nor do we want our friends. Our enemies, we don't want to be part of that. So we preach, we call them to take note of all that God has provided and is providing, and tell them this is only an indication of what God has provided to a much greater extent, at greater cost, which is the redemption of their souls through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to believe in him and take shelter from the wrath of God that is to come, so that we too can make this wonderful journey and we can land in the new world and live in fellowship with God for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided for us in ways that we can never fathom and never comprehend. And our Father, though we are thankful for the material blessings of food and drink that we enjoy every day, and a world that you have created and given to us that secures us those blessings, Lord, we pray that we may look beyond those things to a harvest that we can never manufacture in this world, a harvest that flows from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blessing of your Holy Spirit upon the hearts of men. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed pour forth such a blessing. Lord, that you would work in the hearts of men and women and children, so that they would not ignore, ridicule, reject these superior blessings of redemption, but rather that they might hear and believe, that they might enter in to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may become members of your church, and our Father, that they might wait with eagerness, with expectation, with assurance that when you do return as a judge of this world, that we will have safe passage and that we will be taken with you to dwell in that new and eternal world and have fellowship with you forever. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless each and every one of us, and Lord, that we may see the tokens of your grace in every level of our life and be grateful and obedient. We ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless this day to each and every one of us, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.